Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel. We're continuing our study here, and we are in chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, reading through verse 19. This is God's word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan, and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him, for he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that he might be with them, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. To them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus is followed by a crowd. Even as he withdrew to a lonely place, even as he went out into a rural setting along the Sea of Galilee, the crowds followed him. He had been in a situation where, if you remember the previous passage, they were plotting to kill him. People who normally didn't get along with each other but saw Jesus as a threat were coming together to discuss how to kill Jesus. So Jesus withdraws to a more isolated place. And initially, the crowd that gathers around him, follows him there, is a crowd of locals. It's the people from Galilee. It's the people from that region. But as he continues to minister, and people are being healed of all kinds of sicknesses, his fame spreads all over the place. And so folks come from much farther away, not just Galilee, but they're coming from Judea and Jerusalem and the Tyre and Sidon area, Idumea, all these places, the other side of the Jordan, I mean, just all around, they're coming and coming and coming. Jesus is enormously famous and popular with the people, but it's because of what they want from him. He has to say to his disciples, "Have a small boat ready for me, because I'm going to have to get in the boat out on the water so that they can't just keep rushing up and trying to touch me." They were determined to get close to Jesus, not in order to become holy, but they were determined to get close to Jesus in order to get relief from their pain, relief from their sickness, relief from whatever their health problem might be. And in that mix, there were a lot of folks who were demonized. And even though the crowd didn't recognize who Jesus is, they just wanted the healing, all right? But the demons recognized Jesus. You see, demons don't have a 70-year lifespan. Demons have been around generation after generation after generation after generation after generation, and they are not becoming senile, okay? They are very intelligent. They have a measure of power. They are fallen angels. They participated in Satan's rebellion, and with Satan, they were cast out of heaven. And so they are doing everything they can to thwart the work of God. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And even though he knows that his time is limited, he's going to do everything he can to take as many people down as he can. Those who think that hell is a place that Satan manages, I haven't got a clue. Hell is a place prepared by God for the destruction of Satan and his angels. And so all those demons know that what is awaiting them is eternal destruction. And that's why they will often not only recognize who Jesus is, but ask him, have you come to torment us before the time? It's like, hey, I thought we had more time. Well, they do indeed have more time. But over and over, Jesus stopped what they were doing in the lives of individuals. And those people were set free from those demonic forces. So Jesus tells the demons to be silent, not to be proclaiming who he is. Jesus knows that the plan is that he's going to end up being rejected and crucified. And so he's not eager to have the demoniacs be the ones to tell everybody that this is the Son of God. So Jesus commanded them to be silent. But Jesus, followed by the crowd, having mercy on people in the crowd, continuing to minister to the crowd, Jesus has something else that he needs to do. Mark doesn't tell us about Jesus going and spending the night in prayer before he chose his apostles. The other gospels fill in that detail. Mark just jumps to the next thing because, as we've said, Mark is in a hurry to tell his story. He uses the word immediately over and over and over and over. And he gives little abbreviated accounts, little vignettes, because his whole story of Jesus is moving toward the Passion Week. He's going to focus on the reason why Jesus came, and that was to die.
Folks, there's an easy way that you can help future generations of children in crisis. When you include Ware's Valley Ranch in your will or as a beneficiary, your gift doesn't cost you anything today. Your gift is free of federal and estate tax. You're not obligated and can change your mind. You can still take care of your family by including them too. And you can leave a legacy. If you believe the Lord is leading you to do this, please be obedient to him. And then let us know of your plans by going to wvr.org and clicking on the Legacy 145 button. You'll be part of a group of brothers and sisters who are participating in Psalm 145:4, sharing God's mighty acts with future generations.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
So, Jesus went up on a mountainside, and having spent the night in prayer, he then called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. We said that Jesus ministered to the crowd. True. But Jesus does not treat everyone the same. It says He called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. What do you mean, those he wanted? You mean there were some he didn't want? Not for this. Jesus, out of his disciples, chose 12. And out of the 12, he chose 3. And out of the 3, he was best friends with 1. I don't like to think of Jesus that way. Well, you better learn the real Jesus. Okay? I mean, would you rather be an idolater and go to hell? I don't think so. Let's see what God reveals in his word about his nature as manifested perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus does not treat everyone the same. Well, I don't think that's fair. Oh, you don't want fair. You don't want fair. If we all got what we deserve, we would all go to hell, because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will harden whom I will harden. I don't think he ought to do that. Oh, so you're putting yourself in the place of judging God?
Well, I don't want to do that. But I just don't understand.
Get used to it. Now, Jesus chose 12, one of whom is going to hell. Jesus chose 12, and he didn't choose those others to be apostles. Well, how did he choose them? He looked for the tallest, best-looking, most athletic, intelligent, and charming individuals he could find. Right? No. Okay, well, he wanted to have a group that would gel easily. They'd get along with each other, teamwork. So he chose a bunch of like-minded individuals. No. I love the fact that he chose Matthew, who is a tax collector for Rome, and Simon the Zealot, an armed revolutionary who wanted to destroy Rome and set Israel free with violence. How do you think those talks went around the campfire? Okay. Well, I think Jesus just recognizes that people have diverse opinions and they're all entitled to have their own political views, and we just come together and we just don't talk about that stuff. You know what? I think Jesus called people to discover in following him something that absolutely transcended whether you worked with Rome or against Rome, because that's the past. And my identity is not in my political party, and my identity is not in my view of how society ought to be run. But I recognize whether it is this manifestation of greed or this manifestation of greed that both are sin, and that what we desperately need is to follow Jesus. Now, Jesus had a lot of disciples. There were large crowds who were not really disciples. They were just there to get healing. But there were others who were disciples, including a bunch of women who traveled around with Jesus and his disciples helping to pay the bills. Okay? Don't blame me. It's in the text. Okay? Well, so I didn't see it in that chapter. It's not in this chapter. It's elsewhere. Okay? But believe me, it's in there. I didn't see any women in the apostles. Did I miss something? Nope. Didn't miss anything. He also didn't choose any Gentiles for this, even though God clearly was going to save Gentiles. But these are all a bunch of Jewish guys with diverse backgrounds, different things they'd done for a living, different political viewpoints. What they had in common was this: Jesus wanted them. Okay, so God really is the one who decides. Yep, Yep. He chose them, including Judas Iscariot. I'm just not sure I get this. I'll tell you what I don't get. I don't get how we overlook the fact that there were a bunch of other disciples who didn't get invited up the mountain. I mean, think within the 12. Who were the three? You said he chose 12, and then out of the 12, there were three that he was especially close to. Who were they? Peter, James, and John. Oh, well, that makes sense. I mean, that makes sense. I don't know that it would have made sense to Andrew. Andrew found Jesus first. And the first thing he did as a selfless act of love was to run and get his brother Peter and say, "We found the Messiah. Hey, come quick." He introduces his brother to Jesus, and Peter becomes the guy who's the guy. You know? I mean, his name wasn't even Peter when they started following Jesus. Jesus gave him that nickname, Rock. Okay, amen, you're the Rock. Oh, I like that. Andrew's like, do you have a name for me? Okay, I mean, I introduced him, remember? I was following you before he was. I'm just saying. Andrew got to be one of the 12, but he didn't get to be one of the three. You know who wasn't one of the 12? This is really strange to me. Lazarus. Lazarus was one of Jesus' close friends. Jesus often stayed in his home. Actually, it was Martha's home. Okay, but Lazarus lived there with his sister Martha. Maybe that's why Jesus didn't choose him to be an apostle. I don't think that was it. I think it's because Jesus tells us the answer. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. In fact, if you read what Jesus says in John's Gospel about these folks who were following him, Jesus says in chapter 17, beginning in verse 6, "I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled." What is Jesus saying? He did exactly what the Father told him to do. He chose the ones that God had said, "Those are yours." And he kept them safe and only lost the one who was doomed ahead of time, Judas. I'm sorry, that makes it sound like God is just really in charge of things. Yes, it does, doesn't it? Now, Lazarus was not on the list. But I thought it says that Jesus loved him. Jesus did love him. In fact, he loved him so much that he would die for him. But he wasn't supposed to be one of the 12, because God said not. Now, I want to ask you a question. Just bear with me for a moment. Who would you say is more famous, Thaddeus or Lazarus? Lazarus, of course. What about Simon the Zealot? We at least recognize his name because he was a zealot. Simon the Zealot, not to be confused with Simon Peter. Simon the Zealot, who's more famous, Simon the Zealot or Lazarus? Lazarus. Lazarus is more famous than most of the 12. And yet, hear this, he didn't even make it into Mark's gospel. In order for him to become famous so that we all know Lazarus, yeah, man, in order for that to happen, he had to die. He had to get sick and suffer and die. And then he did get brought back to life. Huh. Is fame really what you want? Well, not if I have to get sick and die. Well, Lazarus would not have been famous if all he'd done was die. But Jesus brought him back. And that made him super famous. Why did it happen that way? Because God said so. You don't get to decide what God's call on your life is going to be. You don't get to decide what gifts you're supposed to have. In Ephesians chapter 4, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God's the one who decides. He says, some are going to be this, some are going to be this, some are going to be this, some are going to be this. In 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. In other words, it's not just for us. To one, there's given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, by means of the same Spirit, faith. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So the calling out of the apostles on Pentecost Sunday is actually a good reminder to us that God chooses those whom he will save, and God chooses how those whom he saves are to be used to build others up. And not all of us are supposed to be eyeballs. Not all of us are supposed to be ears. Not all of us are supposed to be feet or hands. God, by his Holy Spirit, gifts each of us according to his wisdom and his love. And not just his love for us, but his love for others. God intends that his Holy Spirit empower us to do what he has ordained for us to do. So we have different tasks and different roles, but we have one mission. And that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That should be our aim. God's kingdom, his name exalted.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.